an indication that there is a deeper problem, that there is some kind of infection in the body. And you realize that any good physician is going to want to try to determine what it is that's causing that infection. He may treat the symptom. He may tell you to take some aspirin or Tylenol or something like that. He may tell you some other things to do to try to hold that fever down and keep it under control while he is determining where the real problem is. You expect him to treat the symptoms, but you expect him not to quit at that point. It may very well be that many times in the work of the Lord, and particularly in our preaching, we do more treating of the symptoms than we do attacking the infection. And I admit to you that we as preachers probably need to understand this point more than anybody else, any other group. And be sure that we don't just treat the symptoms, but that we try to dig a little deeper and deal with those matters that are of utmost importance. As Jesus addressed the Pharisees in Matthew 23, he left that impression. He talked a great deal in many of those verses about how they were more concerned about the outside of the platter and the outside of the sepulcher, using these examples, than they were concerned about what was on the inside. And we may fall into that same trap if we're not careful. When Peter was talking to Simon, the one we call Simon the sorcerer, recorded in Acts 8, dealing with a situation that had developed, he told him, "The problem is with your heart. Your heart is not right in the sight of God, and you must get your heart right before your actions are going to be right." Back many years before that, in Proverbs 4, the wise man had said, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And you know, sometimes we may spend more time just dealing with the issues, and it's not wrong for us to deal with the issues of life, but more time dealing with them without going back a little bit deeper and trying to be sure that we have our hearts right. Jesus said in Matthew 15:18, "It's not what goes into the man that defiles the man, but it's that which comes out, which comes especially from the heart, that brings about the defiling." Tonight, as we think about this and ask the question, are we sometimes maybe just treating the symptoms? We want to look at it in four areas of thought. One has to do with false doctrines. Number two, with moral problems. Number three, with a lack of worship. And number four, a lack of involvement in the Lord's work. Now, in each of these four areas, there are things that happen. Things that we treat many times, as we have even treated today, that may be the symptoms. And as I said, sometimes we as preachers are guilty of not going any deeper than that and really getting at the root and helping us to see where the problems begin, as well as where the good things can begin in our lives. Think with me for a few minutes about false doctrines. There are so many things that are taught in religion today that are controversial, that are contrary to the Word of God, and we believe are false doctrines. We listened last Sunday as Brother Alan Hires did an excellent job in talking about some of these areas, and particularly dealing with the problem of the use of a mechanical instrument of music in worship. We teach and we deal with these ideas, and rightly so. We need to teach. We need to understand. And I appreciated the comments that were made and the response that was given from the different generations toward the lessons last week, indicating a desire to know more of what is behind things like this. But suppose we just talk about certain things that we believe are wrong. We believe that it is wrong to use a mechanical instrument of music in worship. And we do not get behind the scene and look at what is behind that and the reasoning that is behind that. Isn't it possible we may just be treating the symptoms? If you were to make a list tonight, and it would be impossible to make a complete list, but at least a list of the major things that are taught in religion that we believe to be false, and just deal with those specific points without going more deeply into the Word of God, we would just be treating the symptoms. I'm convinced that almost every religious doctrine that is false today and is taught in the religious world today can somewhere be traced back to a relationship with the point of the authority of God's Word and our respect for the authority of God and His Word. Just about everything that we talk about goes back to that. God's Word teaches us, if we want to know the truth, that we can know the truth. I'm convinced of that. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Matthew 5:6, one of the Beatitudes says, blessed is the man that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for he shall be filled. One is really interested in what is right. The Bible indicates that he can learn the truth, that we can know the truth. We can know what is right on any of these subjects that might be discussed. Jesus said in John 7:17, if any man will do the will of God, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of me or whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. 2 Thessalonians 2:10-11 is a very important passage, a very amazing passage, really. He says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they might believe a lie and be damned or condemned, as the next verse continues. That verse says that God will allow a person to be deluded. He'll allow him to have his waters muddied up, as it were, in his understanding, if he doesn't have a love for the truth. If he does not respect the Word of God as the final authority and God as the final authority, then these other problems are going to come. Therefore, I suggest to you tonight that one thing that we must teach and keep before our people today and before the people that we teach out in the community is that this is the Word of God. This is God's book. We are to respect it. We are to let it be the voice of the final authority in everything that we do. That has to be the bottom line of it. That has to be what is attacked behind the scene. And you know, it won't make much difference what we teach on all of these subjects that have to do with false doctrine. If we're dealing with a person who does not accept the Bible as the final authority, we can't get to first base. We can't really deal with settling the question in the right way, though we may try to attack the symptoms. Unless we get back where that real infection is, we're going to have problems. One day this past week, in the afternoon, after I'd gone home from the office, the television was on and the Donahue Show was on. I don't have the greatest respect for most of the programs that are on Mr. Donahue's show, but I happened to get to watching this one. It caught my attention. And I listened for several minutes to what was taking place. They were discussing male-female relationships, particularly as it had to do with the type of relationship in which people are living today. There was a bishop on that program from a religious denomination who had just written a book having to do with people living together without being married. And he was promoting the idea that somehow or other he wished that the church, quote, he was talking about religion in general, not the church as you and I think about it, but that the church in some way ought to place its stamp of approval on people who are living together. And he was suggesting that there ought to be some kind of ceremony, some kind of approval that he, as a representative of this religious group, could have two people come to him and say, we've decided to live together. We don't want to get married. We're not going to get married in that sense, but we're going to live together. And the church, as he talked about it, would place its stamp of approval upon them. There seemed to be general agreement among those that were in the audience, and that was not surprising. There was even general agreement among most of those who called in. And again, that was not surprising, because this is what's happening in so many instances. But the one thing that caught my attention that was not mentioned in any of these conversations or the points that were made, never once was it mentioned, what does God say about it? Where does God stamp His approval? Would this meet what He has said? Would it meet His approval, and could it be by His authority? All of the discussion took place from the standpoint, number one, of what we as people want, number two, what the general practice is today, and number three, what the religious people of today will say about it. Not a time that I remember was there any reference made back to the Word of God. Now that illustrates what I'm talking about tonight. Folks, all the problems that we have relative to the home, relative to marriage, and the existence of the home today, in a sense, can be traced back to this infection, which is a lack of respect for the Bible and its final authority. I read a little story back a few years ago about a preacher in another area who was asked by this certain person to preach a sermon on the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. He, knowing the circumstances, decided that he would preach an all-scriptural sermon. He began in the very first of the sermon and quoted scripture without giving any comments, beginning back in the Old Testament, coming through it into the New Testament, to the life of Christ, into the epistles, and quoted scripture after scripture after scripture on the subject of marriage, divorce, remarriage, and the home. And when that certain person went out of the services that day, she looked at him and said, "Preacher, that's just your opinion. That's just your opinion." That person already had the mind made up. They were not interested in what the Bible says. You and I need to be sure that we do not allow that to happen to us. We may not be guilty on some of these subjects we've talked about tonight, but we can be guilty on other subjects. What we must do is get behind the symptoms and be sure that we deal with that infection of a lack of respect for the authority of the Bible. This is God's Word. My attitude toward it and your attitude ought to be, whatever it teaches me, I'll do. I don't understand everything that's in that book yet. And I suspect if I live to be 100 years old, I won't ever understand everything that's in it. I don't know that I understand everything exactly that God wants me to do. I'm still in the process of learning, as you are. But folks, we must have that attitude toward the Bible. When I pick this up, I must respect it. This is God's Word. And it's going to be my final authority. I must love that truth. I must desire the knowledge about righteousness. And I believe if you and I can deal with it from that standpoint, that we will quit just treating the symptoms. Let's teach on all of these areas of false doctrine. But let's get behind the scene and help people to see where the real problem is and teach respect for the Word of God as the final authority. This is also a problem in the area of morals. There are a lot of moral problems that exist in the world today. I don't need to take the time to convince you of that. There are many things that are taking place where people cheat and lie and are dishonest. There are many problems that are associated with the abuse of the human body and the abuse of what otherwise could be beautiful relationships if based upon the Word of God and what it teaches us concerning those relationships. We have the problem with drugs, the basic problem with alcohol. We have the problem of immodest apparel. We have the problems of places that are not the right kind of places to go and to be seen and to be involved. There are a lot of immoral things that are happening. You know and I know that that is true. We ought to attack those moral problems, those problems of immorality. We ought to teach concerning modest apparel. We ought to teach concerning the places that we go that would suggest lascivious ideas and lewd ideas. We need to teach and give the right information concerning the abuse of drugs. There's no doubt we need to attack each one of these as individual problems. But you know, the real infection is deeper than all of those problems. We've already hinted at that in Matthew 15, 18. The things that defile a man are those things that come forth from the heart. The problems that we see existing today in the area of morality versus immorality are problems that have their seat in impure hearts and impure thoughts. And if we somehow or other can get back here at this real infection, and we can do a better job teaching and persuading people to not just seem pure in heart, but to truly be pure in heart, we will do a much better job of solving many of the problems that are here. You know, you just cannot pour something out of a glass unless it's in that glass. There's no way that you can pour milk out of a glass unless there's some milk in that glass. There is no way that these immoral actions and immoral words can come forth from a person unless there is something behind that in his heart. If we do a better job of treating the heart, and we all, as especially those of us that preach and teach, become spiritual heart surgeons, and sometimes there may need to be open heart surgery, and deal with this and get people to thinking about the things that are good and pure and right, we're going to solve many of these symptoms, though we may have to treat the symptoms while we're dealing with this. If we can get back there and do a better job teaching, getting the right kind of thoughts in the heart, then we'll be able to solve more of the immoral problems that exist today. Paul said in Philippians 4:8, think on those things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. He said in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you which also was in Christ Jesus. In Colossians 3, set your affection on things above. Don't mind the things of this earth, he explained in Romans 8 and several verses there. Don't let your mind be on fleshly things, the things of the flesh, but mind the things, put your mind on those things that are of a higher caliber, those things that are pure and those things that are good. Here's where we as parents can do something that can be very helpful in beginning to teach our children when they're younger. Here's where all of us can do a better job. We need to read good books. We need to watch good programs. We need to cull out those things that would tend to take our minds away from the things that are pure and good, and get behind the scene and not just attack the symptoms. Any of us that preach can get up here and preach a lesson on immodest apparel or dancing or drugs or fornication. All of those things are problems, and we need to deal with them. We need to deal with them in the right way. But at the same time, instead of just giving the aspirin, let's go back and find where that infection is, and let's get whatever is necessary to hit at that infection and get the hearts right. And then we believe we can do a better job of getting our lives right, to where we can live good, moral, clean, pure, honest, decent lives, because those things are coming forth from the heart. Again, remember that statement, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I like to read that little short chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, that gives the best definition of love I've ever found anywhere. And there in verses 5 and 6, as it's talking about that definition of it, says a person who has love thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Now think about those first two statements there. Thinketh no evil. In other words, he doesn't concentrate on the things that are evil. I've heard some compliments given to some older people down through the years, just good Christian people. Someone would say, you know, I don't believe that man ever had an evil thought. Or I don't believe that woman ever thought anything that was bad in her life. I'm sure that's an exaggerated statement because we all make mistakes. But wouldn't that be a wonderful compliment to have given to you? That person just doesn't think things that are evil. Now, if one doesn't think anything that's immoral and impure, that person's not going to be involved in the things, not going to say things that are of that nature and do things of that nature. So while we're treating the symptoms, let's get back there where the real infection is. And let's deal with the heart and try to keep it as pure as we can. In the third place, we mentioned that we want to talk just a little bit about our involvement in worship in services such as this. You know, we preachers preach a lot about attendance, and I don't apologize for that. I believe it needs to be taught. We talk about coming into a service with the right kind of behavior, and I don't apologize for that. We need to teach on that. Now, I've been in some places recently in meetings where there were people, and it's not just the younger generation. We sometimes tend to emphasize that. Sometimes it's an older generation. In a congregation where there were two older women who sat and talked through the entire service. You could hear them talking while the preaching was going on, and while other things were going on, even during the Lord's Supper, just sat there and talked through the service. And they were a long ways from their teenage years. There are a lot of people who have problems along this line. It's something that has to be addressed. And as a preacher of the gospel, I wouldn't hesitate to address that when there is the need. The idea of participating in our worship. It bothers me that there are those who claim to be Christians that'll come to a service and just sit there and never open their mouths. Now, I know there may be times that we, because of medical situations, cannot sing like we would like to, for example. But we're not talking about that. The people who just don't involve themselves in worship are really not into the worship itself to worship God. These things concern me. But you know, these are really just the symptoms of a deeper problem. And that deeper problem has to do with the desire that a person has to really worship God. Remember when David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up to the house of the Lord, Psalms 122, verse 1. Jesus talked about worship in John 4 with the woman at the well. He talked about how God is a spirit and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. That involves some enthusiasm, having the right attitude, and involvement in worship to God, as well as the truth that's also mentioned in that passage. You know, sometimes we may do a better job dealing with the truth than we do with the spirit in this passage. But when we're talking about attending services and behaving in our services and really worshiping God and really being involved in our worship, we're talking about something that's a little deeper. Those are the symptoms. Those are the indicators of what's on the inside of a person. Oh, if we could get everybody to really want to worship God, wouldn't that be fine? I appreciate the comments that are made here regularly concerning our singing. And I, too, believe we have some of the best singing of anywhere I go, anywhere I've been. One of the reasons that we have that singing, in addition to other things that have been mentioned, is because we have a large number of people here who enjoy singing. We have people in this congregation who sing when they're out working. I've heard some of them. Their hearts are so full of praise to God that they just can't help themselves. And you may have had this experience that you'll be singing something. One of the songs that we sang in Vacation Bible School stuck in my mind. I awakened last night in the middle of the night, and in my mind I was singing that song. Frank, be sure to sing the right kind so that I'll have my mind where it ought to be. That song, His Banner Over Us Is Love. That's just one of the greatest songs that we sang this past week. And that was in my mind when I awakened during the night, thinking about His banner over us in love. And I was just going through those words. I believe if we fill our hearts with things like this and with the desire to worship God, that these symptoms will take care of themselves with just a little bit of time and a little bit of effort. Many of you got to hear our young people sing this last week during Vacation Bible School. Many of you were here Wednesday night. I wish you could have heard the entirety of their singing together. Not every one of them can sing in harmony, but neither can you and I. But boy, they could sing. And I think part of the time they were just trying to see who could do the best job of singing to God. They enjoyed it. They were here early. Most of the boys and girls were here before 9 o'clock. They were here early to sing because they enjoyed it. This is what we've got to emphasize. Have that desire. Paul said, my heart's desire, Romans 10. He's talking about his desire for Israel to be saved. But it's that heart's desire that we need for our worship to really be acceptable to God. And magnifying on this point just a bit, it has to do with our involvement in the Lord's work. Not just when we're inside the walls of this building, but when we're out in the activities of the week. Involved in the Lord's work, whether it be organized programs or whether it just be out there tomorrow and the next day as you and I have opportunities to serve somebody and to help somebody and to do it in the name of the Lord and to give him the glory for it. There's so many people today who are just not involved as Christians, and they would tell you that. They would tell you, oh, I go to service maybe once or twice a week. That's about all I do. I've really never gotten involved in the Lord's work. And again, we preachers do a pretty good job in preaching on those things. We talk about how every joint ought to supply and everybody ought to be involved. And I'll guarantee you, I'm not going to quit preaching that. I believe that. I'm going to do everything I can. I think all of us are. Our leaders are interested in this and getting every member of this congregation more involved on a daily basis in the Lord's service. But you know, if we just talk about those who do not visit and those who do not involve themselves in personal work and those who do not come to Bible classes and those who do not do these other things, we're just treating the symptoms. We've got to get back to this love idea. Again, this desire and this love that's in the heart. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, if that's true, if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. If we're not keeping his commandments, what does that suggest? If a man love me, he will keep my commandments. He says later in that chapter of John 14, first verse 15 we notice, and then verse 23. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, in a very key verse there at 14, he said, the love of Christ constraineth us. Now, he'd already talked about the motive of fear in that chapter. He'd said that God is one who should cause us to be afraid of him. We need to realize the terribleness of God. In that sense of his punishment, he'd already addressed that. He'd already addressed the reward back in verses 1 and 2 of that chapter, that building that's not made with hands. But now in verse 14, he says we ought to do these things just because of the love of Christ. And he could be there including not only the love Christ has had for us, but the love that we have for Christ. We love because Christ loved. John says. Brethren, if we love each other, we're going to find a way to do the things that need to be done. If I love my wife and my family like I ought to, you're not going to have to do much begging on my part to get me to reach out and to do whatever I can in their direction. And if I love Christ as I ought to, and you love Christ as you ought to, we won't have to deal much with the symptoms. These symptoms will clear up, just like when the doctor gets back to this source of the fever. He runs some blood tests or some x-rays, and he finds out there's an infection in the lungs, or there's an infection in the intestines, or somewhere in the body, and he treats that infection. Not only does he get rid of the infection, he gets rid of the symptoms. Because you see, when he gets rid of that infection, you don't need the aspirin anymore. The fever has gone down. And what I'm saying tonight, and what I'm really trying to get across to us, though sometimes we may have to treat these symptoms and deal with these individual problems that come up in these individual subjects, doctrinally, morally, and otherwise, from the Word of God, we need to get back there at the real area of the infection. We need to emphasize, number one, the authority of the Bible in all matters. And that'll settle doctrinal issues. We need to emphasize purity of thought. And that will lead to settling the moral problems. We need to emphasize having the right desire to worship God and pour out our praise to Him, and the right love within our hearts for each other and especially for God. And when we do that, we'll solve most of these other things that are the symptoms of the deeper problems. Authority of the Scripture, purity of thought, and desire and love in our hearts for one another and for God. Now, if we expect the doctor to do more than just treat the symptoms, we need to expect the preachers and the teachers and all of us, spiritually speaking, to do more than just treating the symptoms. Perhaps sometimes, and I may be just as guilty as the next, perhaps sometimes we fall into the rut of treating the symptoms more than we do getting back to the real problems and correcting those, which will in turn correct the symptoms in our lives. Let's respect the Bible. Let's fill our hearts with purity and love and desire for what is right. I think if you do that tonight, you won't be a Christian. Because if you respect the authority of this book, you'll respect what it teaches about faith, repentance, and confession being baptized. And you'll respect what it teaches about penitence and confession and prayer in the case where one is going astray as a child of God. And you will respect what it teaches about living right when you go home tonight and tomorrow on the job or at school or wherever you are. If you really respect the authority of God's Word, you will want to be a Christian. And that's probably the highest motive that you can have, to really want to be a Christian based on what you've read in His Word about the greatness of God's grace and the love of our Lord. If you're not a Christian tonight, we encourage you to respect that authority and to have a desire that will bring you to Christ, as together we stand and sing.
For you and for me, see on the portals He's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not His mercies, mercies for you and for me? Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon for you and for me. Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, oh sinner, come home.
Be seated, please. Our closing song this evening will be number 224. Again, we welcome all of our visitors that we have visiting with us this evening. We invite you to come back when you have opportunity to be with us. We encourage all to be back at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night for our midweek Bible study. These announcements before we dismiss. Tonight, once the service is over, Visitation Teams 2 and 2A will be having their monthly meeting. Team 2A will be meeting at the home of Rick Ricard. A reminder to our parents that our children's class that usually meets at 5:15 on Sunday afternoons will not be meeting for the next several weeks. Again, congratulations are in order to David and Pat Gardner, who have a new boy, Nicholas Foster, who was born Thursday of last week in Hot Springs, Arkansas. And, of course, proud grandparents are E. Claude and Dolores Gardner. For those who have not yet picked up a copy and are interested in the Bahamas and the work that's going on there and where Reader Olam is through the month of June, you might want to pick up the latest issue of The World Evangelist. On page 13 of that issue is a report about that work that's going on in the Bahamas. The Lord's Supper has been prepared for those who are not able to partake it this morning. As we're singing our closing song, you may pass into the educational building and you'll be served there. Tomorrow night, the youth group will be meeting here at the building at 5:45 to go to the area-wide youth